At this time, we turn to our scripture reading for this morning, which you can follow along inside your bulletin on the screen, and of course, if you have a Bible with you as well. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Let me start off by saying happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. You play such a vital role in your kids' lives, and we are so grateful for you and how you are leading your families. And just want to say we are honored that you're here, and we hope that you feel celebrated, loved, and honored today. So this morning, we are continuing our series, Simply the Best, where we are walking through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. And today, we arrive at one of the many difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there are five what we call warning passages, and this is the first one. The other ones are in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, 6, verses 4 through 8, chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, and chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And just some of you have pointed this out to me this morning. On Mother's Day, we talked about hell, and we talked about the great judgment. And fathers, we did not want you to feel left out, so we thought a good word of warning was in store. It seems like God does have a sense of humor. So, as we attack these warning passages and as we study them, there are two things we should keep in mind. The first is, what is this warning passage saying to Christians? These warning passages you could think of as kind of a pep talk to Christians of, hey, are you a Christian? If so, here's what you should be doing. If you're not doing these things, maybe you're not a Christian. Now, I do want to clarify, these verses are not about losing salvation. We know our salvation has been bought and secured by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So we're not in fear of losing our salvation, but these are words of warning of how we should be living as Christians. The second thing we should keep in our mind as we look at these is the words to non-Christians. Non-Christians who happen to be in the congregation, who are reading and or listening to this letter or sermon, are being told that they need to repent and turn to Jesus, or warning, they will face dire consequences. And so let's hold both of those things in mind as we study this passage this morning, and we will see what God has to say to us. So let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the words that are encouraging and uplifting, and we're grateful for the words that are hard and that convict us of our sin. And I pray this morning, as we hear a word of warning, Lord, that you get all the glory and that our hearts are continuing to be softened towards you, that if anyone doesn't know you, Lord, that today would be the day that they would repent of their sin. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind the cross, that this sermon truly is your word and nothing but your word, that it is accurate, that it is truthful, and that it benefits all of us and it glorifies you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 2, verse 1, says, therefore. So let's talk about what therefore is referring to. Now, don't worry, I'm not stopping every single word this entire sermon to explain something. But it is good for us to think about what is therefore referring back to. This therefore is referring back to the previous 2 weeks, the entirety of chapter 1, which is this amazing chapter all about Jesus. Now, you may not have noticed this the last 2 weeks, but there are no commands in that entire chapter. There's no quote-unquote practical thing that we as Christians are supposed to do. Instead, it's just this amazing list and declaration of who Jesus is. This list includes things like in verse 2, Jesus is the heir of everything. Again in verse 2, he created the world. Verse 3, he upholds everything by the word of his power. Verse 3, he purified us from sin. Verse 4, he's greater than any angel. Verse 6, that the angels worship him. Verse 8, his throne is forever. Verse 11, he will remain forever. And verse 12, he will always be the same. What an amazing Lord and Savior, amen? Like, that is an amazing list. And that's about half of them. Like, I could have kept going. Chapter 1 is a beautiful declaration of the awesome, wonderful, and powerful Savior that is Jesus. And on the back of this praise, on the back of the author of Hebrews going, look at Jesus, we then get, therefore, our first command. And what is this first command? It says, the rest of verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The first command we get is to pay attention. If what we heard about Jesus in chapter 1 is true, then we need to actively listen to him. So let's talk about listening. I think if you were to ask people in this room and people in general, if they thought people across the globe were good listeners typically or bad listeners, we would typically say people are bad listeners. That's why if you peruse Barnes & Noble, if you Google books about listening, you find books for adults and for kids. You find titles like Shut Up and Listen, How to Be a Dynamic Listener, How to Be a Better Listener, How to Ask Good Questions. There's so many books about listening. And so we have this view that we are bad listeners. Now, I actually disagree with that slightly. I think in the right context, if it's something we are interested in, there's no amount of time that is too long to be engaged as a listener. Some of you have kids who are in elementary school that have Minecraft, right? Your kid, no matter their age, shows this tremendous capacity to sit and listen to a guy on a YouTube video for hours talking about a video game that they're not even currently playing, right? Like, parents, can I get a little amen about that? Like, yes. It's not just our kids. Some of us can sit and listen to the news for hours, or to sports, to talks on entrepreneurship, watching a Netflix show for hours and hours and hours, and you don't even notice the time go by. For me, I can listen to sports debates forever. What starts as a 10-minute video about how Odell Beckham Jr. looks for the upcoming Browns season, all of a sudden I look up and I've watched YouTube for 3 hours wondering what have I been doing. We are phenomenal listeners in the right context. However, if it's something that doesn't interest us, something that we don't think is important, that's when we are terrible listeners. That 10-year-old who can watch a 4-hour Minecraft video and soak up every word, ask them about what they learned at math that day. It's like they weren't even there. Give them a list of chores to do before you get home that night. Feels like sometimes they weren't even a part of the conversation. We aren't bad listeners, we're selective listeners. That's why we have to be convinced about the importance of Jesus. That's why chapter 1 laid out his majesty so eloquently. Listening is actually the start of the Christian life. Now that may seem like a big statement, but if we look through the Bible, we'll see it to be true. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 and 5, there's this really famous prayer, perhaps the most famous prayer in the whole Jewish scriptures. It's called the Shema. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That first word, fun fact, is actually Shema. That's where we get the title of it. Hear. It starts with hear. And this idea of hear is just more than hearing words, but it's hearing and obeying. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word. What do we do with the word? We listen to the word. Jesus, throughout his ministry, his earthly ministry, he would tell parables. And he would say this phrase often, he who has ears, let him hear. Hearing, listening is the start of the Christian life. Why do we have to be convinced to pay attention? Why do we have to put so much effort into doing this? Well, look at the rest of verse 1. It reminds us that lest we drift away from it. This word drifting is intended to bring up the idea of drifting in water. My favorite water park that I've ever been to is in Texas. It's called Schlitterbahn. Anybody ever heard of it? Anybody ever been? Got a couple hands in the back. There's one in Galveston and one in New Braunfels. Both are in Texas. And whenever I go to a water park, I spend a majority of my time at the same attraction, the Lazy River. The best part of any water park, and if you disagree, you need to get your heart right, because it does not get any better. The Lazy River at Schlitterbahn in New Braunfels is 3,600 feet long and an infinite loop. It's one of the longest water park rides in the world. Infinity plus 3,600 is a long ways. If you asked me to walk one lap around that, it would take some effort. If you asked me to run it, I'm really not in the best shape right now. Probably would feel that quite a lot. If you asked me to bike it, a little easier, but still effort. If you asked me to swim that, probably would tap out a couple strokes in. Like I would be like, get me out of this pool. But you know what takes no effort on my part? Getting in that raft, getting in that tube, and just a gentle float down the river. The issue is when we get into our spiritual inner tubes of life, when we drift through life, our sinful hearts do not drift towards Jesus, heaven, humility, honesty, compassion, or generosity. Our sinful hearts, when left to drift in an inner tube, will go towards hell, selfishness, pride, deceit, and greed. Our culture likes to teach that for the most part, we're all good people and that we should just be good for goodness sake. But here's the deal. Culture is not still waters. It has a current. And it's going in a very specific direction. And as Christians, we have to swim upstream. Here's the example of this. If you take a child, do you have to shepherd them towards right, or do you have to shepherd them towards wrong? Like, do you have to teach your kid how to lie, or do you have to teach your kid how to tell the truth? Do you have to teach your kid how to be selfish, or do you have to teach your kid how to share their toys with the other kids? My son is only 7 months old, but I can tell you right now that when he is hungry, there is not a single selfless bone in his body. I don't sense this attitude of, hey, Dad, I see that you're busy, but I'm a little hungry. I could use some attention. Finish up what you're doing. Just get to me when you can. No, all of you that have had infants are like, that is not what happens at all. It's a, hey, feed me now. And they don't stop until you do. One day, I will have to teach him to be patient. He will not naturally be that way because of some inherent goodness that we all have. The Bible actually teaches the exact opposite as the world. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our problem is that our hearts, when we get into those inner tubes, do not listen and drift towards Jesus. We drift towards idolatry of our kids, of our sports, of our kids' sports, work, money, our spouse, Netflix, comfort, relaxation. I could just keep going on and on and on. This doesn't mean what you're drifting towards is naturally, doesn't have to be sin necessarily. It could be morally positive or neutral, but anything can become an idol when we put it above God. With that being said, I want to you to take a moment real quick, and I want you to ponder, where does my heart drift? And I want you to write something down. And so just think, when I'm being spiritually lazy, what do I drift towards? What do I idolize? So take a moment, think about it, type something, write something down, whatever you're using, take notes on. And as you finish, just look up and I'll know. This week, I want you to pray that God would reveal his importance to you and that this thing you've written down would be put in its proper place. So what does this look like practically? How do we actively pay attention? How do we intently listen to Jesus? Well, we do this first and foremost by being with our brothers and sisters in Christ on a weekly basis here in worship. We gather with them in small group. We get lunch and dinner with our friends. We go on bike rides with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We stay in constant contact with each other. We disciple people. We allow ourselves to be discipled by people who will point us to Jesus. We serve our church, our neighborhood, our city, our nation, our world. Our church has plenty of ways that you can serve within these walls, from setup, tear down, kids, youth, adults, to New Albany, to Linden, to Mexico, and Uganda. If you want to get involved and start paying attention, all you have to do is ask. And that's corporately. Privately, we can listen and pay attention to Jesus by praying to the holy God of the universe who listens to us. And we can read his word. Some of you may even want to journal. There are so many ways that we can listen and pay attention to Jesus. But we need to do this, and we need to listen to the way that God is speaking through his word and through Jesus, and then join him in service. So why give our lives? Why put so much effort into listening to this message of Jesus? Well, because it's reliable, is what the text tells us today. How do we know it's reliable? Well, the author here is about to use a type of argument, a Hebrew argument specifically, that in English translates to light and heavy. One commentary puts it this way, quote, "This employs the reasoning that if something is true in a light or lesser thing, it is true in a heavy or greater thing," end quote. Basically, this argument style has a question or a point that it wants to emphasize. In this case, it's how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And to prove it, he frames this by saying, it's true in this light thing. It's also true in these heavy things. So therefore, crescendo. So we're going to finish today with that question. First, we will talk about the light or the lesser thing. Look at verse 2. It says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." The first portion of this author's argument, this thing that we should not neglect and why we shouldn't, is because it's been declared by angels. This seems like an odd verse when we isolate it, right? Declared by angels, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. So if you want to hear more about angels, I actually encourage you to go back to last week and listen to Pastor Ken's sermon on chapter 1 that deals with angels and how Jesus is greater than them. But a quick little recap, angels are spiritual beings that their name translates to messengers. And so what God would do is he would give angels a message, and then they would go and declare it to someone. We see this throughout the Bible. Luke chapter 2, angels are used to declare the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. We see it in the Old Testament, Balaam and the donkey being warned by an angel about his disobedience. However, this specific verse, Hebrews 2, verse 2, is in specific reference to the law and the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai to Moses. Now you may be asking yourself, I've read that before. There were angels at Mount Sinai? Yeah, there was. Acts chapter 7, this guy Stephen is giving this beautiful sermon where he is explaining the entire Old Testament and how it leads to Jesus, how it points to Jesus. It's actually the sermon that got him killed. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, he's at the part about Moses receiving the law and the Ten Commandments, and he says this, "This is the one, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he received living oracles to give to us." He confirms this a few verses later in verse 53. "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Moses actually confirms this. In the Old Testament, Moses says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, "The Lord came from Sinai," where the law was given, "and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s. Of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." So the angels who helped deliver the law to God's people at Mount Sinai, as we see in verse 2, it seems to be a very somber law. The second half of verse 2, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Basically, one commentator puts it this way, quote, if you broke this law broke you, end quote. There are two different ways that verse 2 here tells us that we sin, and they both deal with listening. The first is transgressions. A transgression is used to indicate something deliberate, stepping over the line. This is a failure to listen and just ignore things when they say, hey, don't do this. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to do that. There's this show I watched as a kid called Dexter's Laboratory. And he had a sister, Dee Dee. He would say, hey, don't touch that button. And then she would touch the button. Like that, it was very deliberate in saying, no, I'm going to do what you said not to do. The second word is disobedience. This word is like imperfect hearing, a person who is hard of hearing. They hear what they're supposed to do, and then they just don't do it, right? This is like those times my mom used to say, hey, I'm getting home at 6. Don't forget to take chicken out of the freezer and please vacuum the floors. And then she calls me at 5:30 and says, I'm on my way home. Did you do that stuff? And I went, sure. I just didn't do what I was told to do, right? Both of these are listening issues. Both are serious, and both received just retribution. If you look through Scripture, we actually see God punishing and giving retribution for people not obeying his law all over the place. 1 Corinthians 5, or 10, verses 5 through 10, summarizes a bunch of times this happens throughout the Old Testament. It says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the church about their giving, and God takes their lives. Right after the Ten Commandments were given, the people made a golden calf in Exodus 32 to worship. And it says at the end of that chapter, God sent a plague to the people. There are countless other examples. But the thing I want us to keep in mind is that hearing God's law, hearing what he commands, actually makes us more accountable. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 24, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And if you know anything about Sodom, you know it was an evil place. Yet those who get the law, those who hear the message of Jesus, are judged more harshly. Ignoring the law declared by angels is a very serious matter. And yet, it's the lesser of the argument. This is the light of the argument. The author's going to give us two more reasons, the heavy reasons why. And each of these is a little bit more straightforward, so they will move a little faster. The first is that it was declared by the Lord. Verse 3, right after that question mark, says it was declared at first by the Lord. Talk about something that has more weight than some messenger angels. This one's pretty straightforward. God himself confirms this message. Jesus says in John 10, 37, 38, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is like, look, God is confirming these things because I'm doing things that only God can do. The next reason, and the final reason, end of verse 3, tells us it was attested to us by those who heard. This is referring to the apostles, who confirmed what Jesus said and did, and then passed it along to the next generation. But why should we listen to them? Who cares what those guys say? Do they really have the authority to confirm this message? They do. Verse 4 tells us where their authority comes from. It says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Ultimately, the apostles' authority was God's authority. And God confirmed this authority by giving them four very specific things: signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. What this verse is saying is that there were certain things that the apostles were given that are no longer given to anybody else. And there are no more apostles today. So there's no more people receiving these gifts, right? These signs that point to something greater, the message that they're carrying. That word miracles actually just translates to a good translation for it would be powers, right? If you look in the book of Acts, there's some crazy stuff that happens. Like there's times where Paul just like walks by a dead person and goes, hey, get up. And then they do. Paul's like, hey, you're not paralyzed. Then the person walks. Peter will be talking to someone. The person's like, sorry, I can't see you. I'm blind. And Peter's like, mm-mm, look at me. The person's like, oh, I can see. Like, it's crazy all the stuff that happens in the book of Acts. Now, I do want to clarify as a side note, I'm not saying people don't get healed anymore. I'm not saying that miracles don't still happen. We have people in this congregation who have been healed by Jesus. What I am saying is that nobody's walking around to paralyze people going, hey, get up, and then they do. Like there are certain signs that were given to these apostles in particular. So what are they confirming? What have we spent all of this time just proving, hey, this is reliable. This author's like, something is reliable. This message is reliable. What is the message? It's the message of salvation. It is this. You were knitted together in your mother's womb. God made you in his image, and you were valuable, and you were loved. Now, I want to take a quick side note here, because it is Father's Day, thinking about God making us in his image, knitting us in our mother's womb. As we celebrate Father's Day, let's remember that if your child is in the womb, you're a dad, and you're a mom. A baby in the womb is a human child made in the image of God. And we should pray that the evil of murdering innocent babies by the hundreds of thousands every year will end in our lifetime. But as we pray, let's be humble, because we are all sinners. We've all disobeyed and transgressed the law of God, which puts us in line for judgment. We deserve the righteous, holy, and just anger from the holy creator, God of the universe. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Whether you've been a liar, a drunk, greedy, selfish, an idolater, maybe you've participated in abortion in some way, no matter your sin, you cannot outsin the grace of God in Christ Jesus on the cross, who defeated death, sin, and the grave for you. This is why the author pleads in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Warning, if you neglect salvation, there is no escape. You on your own stand rightly condemned. How shall we escape? This is a rhetorical question. The author is giving an obvious, you won't. You cannot escape if you neglect this salvation. But all these reasons that he lays out, he's basically asking, why in the world would you neglect this? This great salvation. This is a free gift, and it's so good. So Christian, remember in the beginning I said, let's hold in tension what he's saying to Christians and what he's saying to non-Christians. So Christian, do you see salvation as this amazing gift that has been confirmed in all of these ways? Are you treating it with the severity, the joy, and the weight that it deserves? Are you paying attention? Are you listening closely, serving, and loving your neighbor, no matter their political or COVID beliefs, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their religion, gender, or even sexuality? Are we loving our neighbors the way Jesus would love our neighbors? If we're not, we should ask ourselves why. We do not drift towards this naturally. So we need to pay attention and listen. And that's just outside these walls with other people who are not Christians. What about within these walls? People, our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things we've been preaching a lot this year is unity, right? And when we start to live this out, we'll end up in circles with brothers and sisters in Christ who don't really have a lot in common with us, except for the blood of Jesus. I remember when I first got to college my freshman year, I became friends with a guy named Darian and a guy named Kenny. Both of these guys were African-American. And after knowing them for a few weeks, Darian said to me one day, hey, you should join our club, our group on campus. And I was like, I should be involved in college. What's your group called? What's your club called? He goes, oh, it's called SAAB, S-A-A-B. I deduced this was some sort of acronym. And I said, what does this stand for? And he said, Student African-American Brotherhood. I responded, I don't feel like I qualify, but thanks for the invitation. And he said, no, it's okay. We love white people. And I was like, oh, well, maybe there's more. There wasn't. I stood out like a sore thumb in every one of our group meetings. We had different ideas. We had different thoughts. We had different growings up. We had different cultures. We had different heritages. But you know what we had in common? We had Jesus in common. We were united by the blood of Christ. And we can be unified with other brothers and sisters because of this great salvation. But that only happens when we see it as that great salvation. That only happens when Jesus is not just an event on our calendar, but something that pervades, extends to our entire lives. Something that infiltrates every moment that we're alive. Is there someone in this body that you are letting something divide you that the blood of Jesus was shed to heal? Now, non-Christian, anyone who may be here that has not accepted this gift, why are you neglecting this salvation? What's holding you back? This has been confirmed in so many ways. There is proof and evidence in creation, in his word, throughout history, in science. There are so many things that have been confirmed that show that the Bible is true. Don't neglect this anymore. There is no escape from punishment if you do. But God, being rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, died for you. And right now, he is calling your name. Repent and believe. This salvation is so great that throughout history, people who followed Jesus and witnessed him stayed true to him to their violent deaths. These apostles didn't ever recant. People who saw Jesus and heard these words would not recant, even though they died by things like crucifixion, being boiled alive, being burned alive, being fed to lions. They never were like, this ain't worth that. No, they knew that Jesus was worth it. They knew this salvation was worth it. And no matter who you are, you have to do something with Jesus. He is quite literally the most popular figure in the history of the world. More has been written about him. He's been on more magazine covers, more philosophies, more systems of government. Heck, when people curse, what's the name that comes out of their mouth? It's Jesus. He is everywhere. No one ever stubs their toe and says, oh, Chip and Joanna Gaines. Like, no, it's Jesus. Why is Jesus everywhere? Why is he the most popular figure in this world? It's because he's something more than just a man, and you have to do something with him. So many men and women have seen him and knew him and gave their lives violently for him. And he is giving you this invitation for salvation, for healing, for restoration, for peace, for joy, and for hope to you right now. Repent and believe. Do not neglect this anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we repent of the ways that we neglect this great salvation. We repent of the ways that we let our hearts and our spiritual lives get into the inner tube of life and drift towards things and idolize things that do not hold up well as God's. Lord, we repent of building our own kingdoms here on earth. Change our hearts even now to want you more, to desire you more, to love you more. Lord, make us more and more into the image of your Son. And Lord, for any non-Christian, someone who doesn't believe, I pray that even now you would take, as you say in Ezekiel, their heart of stone, and you would give them a heart of flesh. And Lord, that they would repent of their sins and they would trust in you. Lord, help us to listen better. Open up our ears. Help us pay attention. Help us to serve. Help us to love. Help us to be more like your Son. Lord, we love you. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for defeating death, sin, and the grave. And Lord, hear us now as we pray according to the way Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.